Good morning, church family. It is good to see each and every one of you. It is a holiday weekend, and there are some that are missing. But we celebrate each one of you that are here with us today. God celebrates that you're here with us. We are. Any better? Am I on? Yes, no? Ah, there we are. Technology. All right, we are called to be the light of the world, are we not? We are supposed to have something that people need to hear. We are supposed to live a life that people need to see. It's difficult to think about that and at the same time embrace and understand what's coming. So today I want to kind of explore both of those. You know, when we read our verse for today, if you look a little earlier on in 2 Peter, the apostle makes an interesting statement I wanted to share with you. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, I want you to think about the words the holy prophet spoke in the past and remember the command our Lord and Savior gave you through the apostles. It is most important for you to understand what will happen in the last days. So my question for you this morning is, do you understand what's going to happen in the last days? You know, for those of us that grew up in Adventism, we've been to the seminars, we've heard the stories, we've read the verses, but you know, I gotta tell you, I don't see in my life, and sometimes I don't see in my church, the passion that should be there if we really understand what's coming. Would you agree with that? Yeah. End times. Oh, if you're an Adventist, you know about end times, right? We have special messages. We have all kinds of things that say it's coming to an end. That what we're experiencing today is going to get worse before it gets better. When we were looking for feedback from you, our brothers and sisters, about a pastor for this church, we asked you, number one, to give us some names. And then we said, hey, what would you like to see in that person? And there was one recurring theme several times, and that was, find somebody who will teach us and tell us and prepare us for end times. Are you prepared? Working on it. There's lots of ways to do this. And we see a gentleman on the street that says, prepare for the end of this world. I want this to be personal to you and I today, brothers and sisters. How do you and I prepare for the end of this world? And in that context, what kind of people ought we to be? The world is going to look at us when it comes crashing down, my friends. What kind of people ought we to be? So my question to you to start with, is time running out? You know, we get up every day, we shower, we put on our clothes, we have our breakfast, we go to work, we do what we always have done. What's different? Is time running out? If time is running out, there should be something different about us. There should be something different about our attitude. There should be something different about our faith. There should be something different. But if you're like me, there are some days and some weeks when it's pretty well one day after the next. You know, growing up as an Adventist, in school and academy and in the seminars, we went through, and I hope you have spent time in the Holy Word and have looked at the prophecies, those things that tell us about what's coming down the road. And most of us have heard, seen, talked about the beast of the sea in Revelation. That beast with the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the multi-heads on there. Do you understand that? Let me ask the question again. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Hopefully you do. Hopefully you have spent time and it has brought you awareness and, according to Scripture, comfort. Comfort. We're talking about some strange creatures, some terrible events, and Rick, you're saying it should bring me comfort. Hang with me. All right, we'll talk about that. We know from Scripture about the beast, about the horns, about the mark of the beast, and we talk about the number of the beast and what's happening. Is it happening today? It is, my friends, and it should be causing us to do certain things. The scarlet beast of Revelation 17. We know about this beast with the seven heads, the horns. We know about the impure woman, the harlot. We know about Babylon, don't we? If you don't, I encourage you, I pray that you will spend time in His Word. There should be no surprises for us as Christians about what's coming. No surprises. Now, my friends, there's going to be things that make you swallow. And there are going to be things that you go, wow. But there should be no surprises. God has told us, He has shown us what we need to do to be ready. But are we? Are we ready? So, are we nearing the end of time? Now, I'm sorry, but I've heard this since I was that big. We're nearing the end of time. Well, I'm not as young as I used to be. I know I'm nearing the end of time. But are we, as a world, nearing the end of time? Four horsemen of Revelation 6. You remember the story, right? The white horse, the individual who went out to be a conqueror. The red horse, the warrior. The individual out to cause a lot of pain and damage. The black horse, starvation, weighing. Are there people in the world today that are hungry this morning? Is it going to get better before it gets worse?
No.
It's going to get worse before it gets better. My friends, if you talk to agricultural specialists, they will tell you, hey, guess what? We can't feed this population. We are growing this world so quickly. There are so many people on this earth. We can't feed them. Are we nearing the end of time?
Yes.
Absolutely, we're nearing the end of time. The seven angels with trumpets in Revelation 8. What did each of those progressing angels and the blowing of their trumpet, what did that tell the world? What did it bring the world? Another problem, another challenge, another difficulty. These were not trumpets of good things to a lot of people. And if you haven't read it, go back and read Revelation 8. There's a lot in there we need to know, we need to have right here. The four angels. Wow. Revelation 9. You know, theologians have mixed interpretations of those four angels. There are some theologians who say that's coming in the future. There are some that say those were situations that happened in the past. But either way, those four angels brought what, or will bring what, to this earth? Friends, they bring tragedy. They bring scary things, unless you understand them. Let's kind of talk some numbers for a moment and get this in perspective. World War II, the great war, the greatest war this world has seen to date. In that war, they estimate there were 150 million soldiers. Now, it was a world war. Almost every nation was involved. But all of those nations together fielded 150 million soldiers. If you read in Revelation about those four angels, who comes with them? Do you remember? 250 individuals, by the Bible's description, on horseback. Now, that's more than all of the soldiers involved in World War II at one time. And what are they here to do? They're not here to mow your backyard. They are here to cause pain and destruction. Now, again, whichever the interpretations you choose to hold, either from past events, Persia and so forth, or if you hold a position that it's coming, either way, it wasn't good for the people involved. 250 million people intent on doing harm. You read the description of those four angels, bodies of horses, heads of lions, out of their mouths spewed fire and smoke and brimstone. Really bad stuff. So, let's assume for the sake of discussion that this happened. Looks like we've got a hiccup in our slides there, but we'll go ahead and do the numbers. Let's assume that this was happening today. And you had these. The Bible says what happens, or what happened, depending on your perception, when those four angels and the 250 million with them did their thing. Who died? How many? A third of the entire population of humanity. All right, let's do some numbers. If you give or take a few hundred million, how many people are in the world today? About 7.9 million. So if you take a third of that, you're at somewhere around 2.4 million people. Wow, how many people died as a result of World War II? 60 million. If you go to the World Health Organization and look at today's numbers, an annual death rate in today is about 56 million people. That's a far cry from 2.4 billion people dying. Are you prepared to live in a world where a third of the people around you die? Where the world around you collapses, the economies collapse, the ability to get food, water, all the things that we believe are essential, is disrupted. My friends, are you ready for the end times? Sobering thought, isn't it? Let's talk about things around the world today. If you've read, if you've looked at the news or anything, in the West, people, I'm sorry, emergency officials are wringing their hands going, it's not looking good in terms of a fire season. We're in a multi-year drought. Things are drying out. We've had some great rain in the last few days. Thank God. But California's already burning up. Colorado's already burning up. And people are going, it's not looking good. In the world today, right now, there are 7 active volcanoes going on, spewing a lot of stuff into the air. Revelation 9:18 says this, a third of all the people on the earth were killed by what? These, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. I spent 20 years as a firefighter. I know what it's like to be in a smoke-filled environment where you can't breathe. Or if you dare breathe, it is superheated air at 400 degrees. It'll kill you in an instant. Yeah, fire and smoke and brimstone does kill. It does kill. Current events. Let's make this real, brothers and sisters, to us today. Just a week and a half ago, one of the most prestigious groups of scientists put out the report that said, oh my Lord, Antarctic glaciers are melting and it's past the point of no return. What's that mean to you? That's an Antarctic glacier. I don't go down there to vacation. What's it mean to you? Well, what they're saying it means to you and I is that the melting in the Antarctic and the melting in the Arctic will result in a sea rise in the relatively near future of 4 to 15 feet. I got news for you. If you live in Florida, California, New York, any of the coastal areas, you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. They don't do well with the storm surges that happen with hurricanes at today's ocean levels. If it raises 4, 6, 8 feet, it's all over. Man, the lifeboats and row home. Sadly, we see things going on around us that break our hearts and make us question, what is happening? Entire schools of women, young girls, are being captured and taken away. Hundreds of them. What kind of a world is that? Where you take young ladies, young girls, capture them and haul them off, and then thumb your nose at the world and say, tough luck. That's what we do. World Health Organization recently put out a really strong, about the strongest alert they make. And they said, hey, guess what? The superbugs that are out there, we can't fix it. Because of our overuse of antibiotics, because of some of the ways that we have allowed food products to be prepared and to be pumped up with stuff, there's a variety of reasons. But the end result is we now have deadly diseases that historically we had medications to treat that they don't work anymore. Are we coming to the end of time? As far as I'm concerned, there is no question we are. So if my question is what kind of people should we be, let's start with the reverse side of the coin. What kind of people should we not be? Let's go back to Revelation 9. The other people who were not killed by these terrible disasters still did not change their hearts and turn away. They did not stop worshiping demons. They did not change their hearts or turn away from murder or evil magic. There's some interesting points in here, my friends. A third of the earth, a third of the population gets wiped out, and the rest of the people go, let's just continue on. No need to change anything. Why did God allow a third of those people to be destroyed? What was the purpose of that? Now, there are some who would say, well, it's just retribution. There may be some of that. But God is trying in every way possible to get the attention of every human possible to say, it's coming to an end, my friend. I want you to be part of our family. Wake up, smell the roses, and understand I love you. I want you to be with me, but you got to be willing. Still did not change their hearts. The whole theme here is change. People must change. So does God want to destroy everybody? 2 Peter 3:8. And we read quite a bit of this today. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. The Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow in doing what He promised, the way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with whom? Whom was this letter written to? It was written to believers. And He says, God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost, but He wants all people to do what? Change their hearts and lives. There's got to be some change. I've had some interesting discussions. An individual would say to me, I am so glad that God accepted me for who I was. I hate to burst your bubble, your balloon as we saw today, but He did not. God does not accept an unrepentant heart for who they are. From within, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, I almost made that word, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God does not accept us as unrepentant sinners for who we are. He cannot. However, my friends, what we need to be telling the world is no matter where we are, no matter what our condition, He loves us with a love we can't even fathom. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, He did what? He died for us. Now He wants to accept us into His family. He wants to reclaim us. But there must be a change. The beauty is that God accepted us for where we were, not who we were. We were sinners. But the very moment that we said, oh my God, I want to change. I want to be different. I want something other than what I've got. At that very moment, God says, come here. We can do this. I can do this for you. You can't do it, but I can do it for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, what? I will come in. You know, I had a pastor tell me once, you know, if we're unrepentant, God can't welcome us. But the moment that we fall on our knees and open our hearts and say, I want something different, we move into God's neighborhood. And in God's neighborhood, Christ comes to the door and knocks on the door. I want to come in. I want to be there. You know, when you look in Revelation at that verse, if you look a little before that, it says this. This is in Revelation 3:19. I correct and punish those whom I love. So be eager to do right and change your hearts and your lives. Here I am. I stand at the door. There's got to be change. My friends, we have people today. We have people who wear the coat of Christianity. Well, God accepts me just like I am. He loves me just like I am. He does love them just as they are. I would never challenge that. That is true. But there's a message that says, I must change you if you want to be part of my family. A new heart also I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments. And then he finishes it off with, you can't do it. Without me, you can do nothing. But through Jesus Christ, we can do everything. Everything. 2 Peter 3:10 has a very awesome message. And the earth and everything in it will be burned up. There's nothing left. We're to be the light of the world. In the end times, in the times where things are crumbling around us, when everything we are used to and familiar with and rely on except God fails. So what kind of people ought we to be? First and foremost, my friends, we should not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Every day remind yourself, no matter what happens, no matter how the storm is raging, God is there. God will be there, and we will meet with God on the other side. We should be a what? Fruit-bearing people. By their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, there are some who profess to know me that I will be forced to say, I don't know you. Fruit-bearing people, not pew-warming people. Fruit-bearing people. People of action, people of faith, people of spirit, people who do things. Not just say, I got it made. You should live holy lives and serve God as you wait and look forward to the coming of the day of God. Now, friends, if you go back and you look at all those beasts and all those killings and all those terrible things, do you look forward to the day of God? I hope so. It's the only way that's going to bring about the change that we all claim to desire. A world in which there is no sin, there is no pain, there are no tears. And we can kneel at the feet of Jesus. Serve God. That's not passive. That's not sitting in the pew and say, yep, I know Him. That's getting out and doing something. That's living the life every day. And then looking forward with enthusiasm. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. All right, all of you that are spotless, I need you to sit here. All of you that are blameless, I need you to sit here. Yeah. That's hard. But God provides us the ability to do that through Him. Be spotless, be blameless. Look at that last part. Be at peace with Him. What does that mean to you, to be at peace with God? Can you be at peace with God if you have sin in your life? Can you be at peace with God if you have secret things in the closet there that only you and God know about? Nope. Be at peace with Him. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified. God's will is that you and I should become sanctified. Made holy, righteous, just, loving, and Christ-like. Boy, that's hard. And it's impossible if I rely on myself. But we just read, all things are possible through God. We can do it through Him. But we got to be holy, righteous, just, loving, and Christ-like. We got to be forgiving. Matthew tells us, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. Oh, my friends, if you hold any ill feelings, grudges, animosity, or anger towards any other brother or sister, you are not at peace with God. And as hard as that is, that's God's words. If you have an issue with anyone, God says, deal with it. Forgive. Let's assume, just say, that there's someone in government that you just really don't like. Now, I know that wouldn't happen, but let's assume. And you're having a discussion with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you love that person. And you're going, oh, but Lord, I just really don't like them. And God says, you got to love them. But Lord, they did this and they did that and they didn't do this and they've made my life. I just really don't like them. And you look into the face of Jesus and He looks back at you, just looks at you. But you can see in those eyes of love your life reflected. And you start thinking, oh yeah, guess I've done some things that weren't real loving. Oh yeah, I guess I've done some things that weren't very nice. Oh yeah, I guess I've been selfish and self-centered. And yeah, I see where you're going here, Lord. But I really don't like him. God says, you know what? I didn't say you had to like him. I said, do you love him? Because while you were yet a sinner, I hung on a cross. Okay, Lord. I know I'm hard-headed. I know I'm hard-hearted. But I see your point. God says, you know, you don't have to condone what they do. You don't have to endorse the things that you don't like. But you gotta love them. Because I love them. And I don't want to see any lost. What kind of people ought we to be? My friends, we ought to be a praying people. Bible says the more we get to the end times, the more we should come together. The more times we should have calluses on our knees from praying together. Would you turn to Romans 13? I want you to turn to Romans 13, 11 through 14. I love to hear the sound of pages turning in a sanctuary. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. All right, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Now, I am going to read this as a prayer. We're talking about what kind of people we ought to be in the times of the end. Dear Father, object of my desires, everything points to the fact that we live in the last days. Knowing what hour it is, God, let me wake up from my sleep. For salvation is nearer to me now than when I first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Help me, O God, cast off all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Dear Lord, let me conduct myself as becomes one of your people, not in reveling or in drunkenness, not in debauchery or licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy. Rather, let me put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. What kind of people ought we to be? 2 Peter 3:12 brings it to a close. The skies will be destroyed with fire and everything in them, what?
Melted.
Friends, it's coming to an end. There's going to be closure. But always God gives us hope and gives us a promise. And you need to leave here today with this alive and burning in your heart. But God made a promise to us. And we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where goodness lives. Yeah. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who reflect Jesus Christ. We ought to be people who do not fear the darkness. We ought to be people who know what's coming and are willing to share that. We ought to be loving, forgiving people of faith. And we ought to be a people who have the good news of the gospel. My friends, spend time in your Bible. Make sure that you understand what's coming. The bad news is there's really bad things coming. The good news is Jesus is coming.
Amen.
What kind of people ought we to be when He comes? We ought to be people that He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, sometimes we're fragile. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're rebellious, and often we are blind. Father, take the blinders off. Tear out the old heart. Give us the new heart that you have promised, that we might view life and people and this world through the eyes of your Son who hung on a cross. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom that we lack. And help us look forward to a returning Savior with eager and welcome anticipation, is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.